1 Timothy chapter 6, praise the Lord for the cross, amen. 1 Timothy in chapter number 6, again, we're on in our big outline, Roman number 2, how to build an effective Christian. We saw in chapter 4, we need to walk with God. Chapter 5 and 6 is we need a witness for God. We saw in chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to chapter 6 and verse 2, the people of God and different relationships that we have with people within the church. And then we brings us to where we are in chapter number 6 and in verse number 3. And so the people of God, now the priority of godliness. The priority of godliness. Let's read 1 Timothy 6, verse number 3 through 6. It says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I love you, and just pray now that you just use the message for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for a great day already. Lord, thank you for the many visitors this morning. Thank you, Father, for, Lord, speaking to hearts and stirring my heart. And Lord, I just pray that you just bless tonight as we continue studying this book. I pray you'd help us. We need it. We need this word. We need it 2024, living in this world that we live in today. I pray you'd help us now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The priority of godliness. In verses 3 through 5, we're going to see godliness expounded. The Christian life is all about godliness. The word Christian means Christ-like, right? And so it demands godliness. And in this age in which we live in, as Paul will talk about in the book of Timothy, living in these last days, that there's perilous times and men will be lovers of themselves and having a form of what? Godliness, but denying the power thereof. And there's all kinds of things that are out there right now. The one thing that you're going to find is that godliness is very much under attack. Living a godly life. With all the social media and the outlets that we have, and I want to use them to the best of my ability. We put scriptures out. We try to put out things and put things that are right out there. But one thing you'll not see us do, and by us, I guess I control that, right? But one thing we don't do as a church here, and nor in my own personal life, I do my best in this, is that we do not try to control anyone. Do not try to debate people online. I don't try to preach a personal point or preference, because the internet is not church. And I believe in this church, we believe in the local church. And so what that means is that, you know, my obligation centers right here. And if I need to warn about something, you know, a false teacher and preacher, you know, I don't do that so much at all in social media outlets and anything. I'll do it at church. I'll mention things here at church. I'll warn people at church. And because God did not call me to be the pastor of the internet, nor did he call any other man to be the pastor of the internet. That's why we have a local church. What I've also found is a lot of people say they believe in the local church, but saying it and practicing it sometimes are many two different things. Sometimes people say it and they even can answer every doctrinal test correct, but then living it, well, those are two different things. And so it's important. And so I preach this message to my church tonight. You need to be careful who you're listening to. Be careful what you're listening to. There's a lot of groups out there. I'm not even going to list them by name because I don't want people to like go Google them or search them, right? But there's everything in the world that's against independent Baptist churches like ours. You'll have survivors and you'll have reformed and recovering and all kinds of other tags that they like to put in front of that. And they like to throw those things out there. And those that know of and seen and read of these groups, I want you to really consider tonight what we're going to preach. Because literally what Paul explains in these verses is them. I mean, literally. What he shares in these verses epitomizes their entire practice and what they do. So I want us to really pay attention to this because we live in an age when everybody likes to scream, a local church, or they like to point fingers. And again, shame I have to do this, but when I say, be careful about these groups, those that have been through tragedies and people that have used and done things illegal, those things should all be brought to law. They should never be covered up, and they should be handled by their local church, right? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who don't like our King James Bible, people who don't like, old-fashioned hymns, church, and preaching on godliness. They'll use phrases like legalist, legalism. They like to throw out terms and say, you're too old-fashioned, you're hard, you're harsh, your preaching is harsh. They throw all kinds of things out there. But God's word hasn't changed. And we need to continue preaching what the Bible says, no matter what man's opinion is. We continue to preach this. But with all these other voices, and Paul talked about this in the book of Corinthians, that every voice is significant. In other words, even though there's a lot of voices out there saying wrong things, they influence people. Every voice is significant. You say, no one's listening to them. Well, they are, right? I don't want us, because at a Baptist temple, if you see someone that says, I'm not a big, I don't throw the term around, like I'm a fundamentalist. I'm not, some of the things that they believe, the fundamentals I believe in, but I don't like using that term, because that term was coined by people who was fighting evolution and humanism, and so they gathered everybody in like an ecumenical stance, Presbyterians, Methodists, anybody conservative, and said, at least we all agree on these fundamentals, and they listed these fundamentals, and they all put their arm around each other, and that hurt God's churches in a great way, because they started putting their arms around each other, and doctrine started getting muddied up, I praise the Lord, for every soul that was saved under Billy Graham's crusades. I am thankful for every soul that got saved. And I like going back and, whenever early in his days, I love listening to those sermons and the preaching, right? But he fell into that, and as time went on, he would give an invitation, and there'd be a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Church of God, and a Catholic, all waiting to deal with people at an invitation. I just mentioned lots of different ways of salvation that's being taught. And I can't put my arm around that, right? It brought in a lot of the Protestant doctrine into our churches, right? All kinds of wrong teaching against the local church, and it brought in different teachings and that affect our doctrine. And so it's important that we understand. And so I'm for the fundamentals of the faith, but I don't walk around with I'm a fundamentalist on my badge either, right? For those reasons, right? Because, what are you? Well, I try to be a New Testament Bible follower, right? That's what I believe. That's what I want to stand for. And that separate doctrine separates. It does. I'm not mad, right? We should hold a good doctrine, but we don't have to be angry about it, right? And those that, maybe don't, agree with certain things, right? We're not angry at them, right? We're just going to do our best, because what other churches preach and teach is really not my business. my job is to make sure we're teaching and preaching what this book says, right? This is what matters, right? And to the best of our ability. So this, well, Paul's addressing this because already in the church at Ephesus there was ungodliness being preached. And so he is addressing this in this section. So I want you to see godliness expounded. Number one, the gold standard disclosed in verse number 3. What is the standard here of godliness? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Anyone, you know, how do we mark these people who are preaching a false doctrine? How do we mark them? How do we know? Because we are to mark them. You know, because the Bible tells us to withdraw from people like that. And if we're supposed to withdraw from people like that, then you gotta mark them, right? And I don't mean like, you know, we're trying to shame them. That's not at all. I hope you've heard everything I said. It's just for us as a church, we have to pull away, right? Every family should want to pull away from those who are preaching false doctrine, right? And but, you know, how can we tell? And how can we mark them, right? Those, simply said, those who preach and teach that do not meet the standard given here in the Word of God in verse number 3, wholesome words, words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the doctrine of godliness. I am not the standard of what is right preaching and wrong preaching. Because Adel's not the standard of right preaching and wrong preaching, right? This book is the standard, right? This is what everything, including what we preach and teach, needs to be lined up with this book. Now, the easiest way to, you know, find out if something's a forgery, you know, it taught us that even when I was working at the, a few months ago at that Dunkin' Donuts, right? They tell you how to tell a fake bill from a real bill. And the easiest way to do it is hold up a fake one next to a real one, right? And you compare the genuine one with the forgery. And if they don't match up, it's not right. And if preaching doesn't match up with this book, if the doctrine doesn't match up with this book, they're false teachers. That's just a simple statement, right? That's what it is. And the Bible says, consent not to, if they consent not to wholesome words. That word wholesome is, the word there. For wholesome is where we get the word hygiene from, right? In other words, it's clean, right? It's good. And these wholesome words, this is sound doctrine. And if people teach otherwise and they scoff at preaching from the Word of God, then we're to withdraw ourselves from it. And so, you know, and it's easy, you know, and start talking about, you know, well, you know, no alien baptism. And hope you understand what that means, all right? We're not Martians here, right? Alien baptism means that our church doesn't accept someone's baptism unless they've been scripturally baptized. So if someone was sprinkled or poured upon, that's not a scriptural baptism. If they were baptized at a church that does not have scriptural authority, then they're not scripturally baptized, right? And but in any case, we don't accept, you know, a what's called an alien baptism. It's not of us, right? And there are those who will scoff at that. Those who will say that's ridiculous. Well, I'm all for trying to sit down. And by the way, again, we're not angry at people. You sit down, talk to them. But if you're like, nope, that's what I am, you're going to have to withdraw yourself to a point, right? You're going to have to pull back. And as a church, we can't fellowship with that. Now, I'm just trying to share some things because a lot of times you're like, well, why don't we ever do something with so-and-so? I'm teaching it, right? You know, there's some things we cannot waver on. There's some things that we must hold to the truth. And what you'll find, if you hold to the truth and don't bow and compromise on that, it's hardly ever you that has to withdraw. They will gladly do that. But if they're going to scoff doctrinal things or scoff holiness and godliness, you know, we got to be careful. And but those who do that, you can always tell. How can we tell? Well, hold it up according to the Word of God. How can we measure, you know, their false teaching? Well, we compare it to the Word of God. As it says there, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If it's preaching, now listen, this is a simple statement, but if the preaching does not promote godliness, pull away. If the preaching does not promote godliness, you say, well, preaching should promote godliness. I know, we're very spoiled being in around the environment that most of us have been in all of our lives, right? Here in the churches that we've been in. But it would just take me a matter of moments to just bring up on a screen, you know, people that even share my last name, that are going to get up and say, just come. The Lord loves you. We want to grow in the Lord. And they'll all have a pint of beer while they're talking about it. I hate that. And I can't fellowship with that. That's not promoting godliness. If your church's testimony is we're the church that if you've been hurt by people taking stands, come here. Forgery and false teachers. They say, well, if someone's been hurt, should they come? Absolutely, they can come here. But they need to be right with who they left. Amen. You know, and people move. People, God moves people. And sometimes people have to move because the direction of a church goes the wrong way. And that is true. Amen. Right? If this church started having rock and roll concerts in their Sunday services, I'd be moving my letter, right? I wouldn't stay. That's ungodly, right? If we're all going to go out and meet at the bar down the road after church, I can't do that. You know, and so I understand that, but, you know, if someone is in sin, and this is just, I'm just real life, you know, I'll make something total fictitious. Brother Tyler gets involved in a gross sin, and we have to exercise church discipline, hoping that he'll get right with the Lord. Another church should not allow him just to start attending over there. They should require, say, look, man, amen. If he goes down the road and sits in a church, if that preacher says, yeah, sit here, and I'm going to preach at you, and you know, and talk to you, and counsel you, but you can't join this church until you get right. That's what should be. But no one even wants to mess with that anymore. No, hardly anyone sends requests of letters or shares them because godliness is not important anymore. And we've been in church for a long time and we hear these things and we expect everyone does it, but what you don't understand is it's a minority that does these things now. No one cares about godliness. But if it's not godly preaching, it's not right preaching. And it needs to be wholesome words. And we compare it to the Word of God and the doctrines that are found in the Word of God. And so we have the gold standard disclosed, and then what you see in verses 4, 5, and 6, all right, the guilt stains exposed. Verse 4 and 5, we're going to examine these false teachers. Verse number 4 is going to get through some nitty-gritty things here, right? Verse number 4, look at this a personal exposure. Says this, there's false teachers. He describes false teachers. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Isn't it amazing when you stop and look back at this, how quickly the church at Ephesus was swept into false teaching? It was warned about in the book of Acts in chapter number 20 when it was warned to the Ephesian elders, be careful, there's wolves that are coming. I mean, he told them that. And already by the time this book is written, they're not just coming, they're in the church. There's false teaching there. And he's warning this, but here's how he describes these people. And again, if you know of these crowds that I referred to earlier, right? Think about this. Proud. They're proud. They think they're never wrong. They won't listen to any counsel. That word proud there, it's interesting. I love studying the words that the Lord's gave us, and there's nothing wrong with any word that God has given us, but it's also nothing wrong with dictionaries and reading, all right? But the word proud there, that word proud means to raise a smoke. It's an interesting definition. It's a different word than what you normally find with proud, but it means to raise a smoke, to cloud up, to blind. False teachers will take things that have been very clearly taught in the Word of God for centuries and try to muddy things up. They'll try to have smoke screens, things that should be crystal clear, and bring confusion from matters of salvation. The Bible is crystal clear in what salvation is. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and repentance. I mean, that's it. Faith in who He is, repentance in who I am, all right? And it's believing that Jesus Christ died for us. Anyone who will add to that, take away from it, or cause all kinds of smoke and mud and cast things, they're false teachers. False teachers when it comes to even who Christ came for. The Bible's crystal clear on it. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible's very clear, you know, all these false teaching of Calvinism, which is sweeping through a whole lot of churches, all right? You know, it's just, again, smoke and trying to blind people of something that's very clear. Why in the world would the Bible close with the Spirit and Bride say, come, if there wasn't a personal choice involved in it? That's just a simple statement, but it's very clear. But they'll do all kinds of things and try to get you blinded to these things, but they're proud. And if you try to talk to them, they're never wrong. They won't listen to any. You know, I had a personal conversation with someone, and I said, let's take the Bible. And they said, and the answer was this: you know the Bible more than I do. I don't need to listen to the Bible. And I just looked at him. I said, then why in the world are we having this conversation? Because if it's not about this book, but they're proud. And then, these are Paul's words, not mine, knowing nothing. They will just ignore facts. They don't want to listen to the Scriptures. They act that they believe that they know it all, and that anyone else knows very little. And they truly believe that no one can correct them. And they think they're so right, but they know so little. They know nothing. That's Paul's words. I'm not being harsh. I'm just telling what the Bible says, right? That's what it says. They know nothing. I'm not being mean-spirited. So, you know, this doesn't take rocket science right here, right? How do you get a message to preach? I mean, I know we're going to have that in our institute this month, but I mean, I believe most people can probably figure out, how does the pastor get a message? I mean, what do you think, Brother Tyler? Yeah. Yep. Study this book. Read it. Amen. Pray. Let the Lord lead you through His Word. If preachers are getting up and saying, I got my message from a rock song, I'm not being mean. False teaching. You know, I just got a message the other day, and I was reading a magazine in Time magazine. No. You know, early, and this really helped me. I'm glad God allowed this to happen to me, but early, it was like 2005, I'd been pastoring but months, and this other preacher called me and laid out an outline. He goes, isn't that a good outline? I go, that's pretty good. He said, no. I said, I just got to find a verse to go with it. And I hung up, and it really hit me. That's not right. The false teachers are never wrong. If they got to Google, you know, and this is, I didn't know how bad of a problem this is. This is legit an issue, right? That there are even pastors now who are using AI to write their sermons, artificial intelligence. And it's crazy. I laughed. And then someone presented a sermon that they'd asked AI to write on a subject. It was a pretty good sermon. But, you know, better than that guy had preached in a while. But, you know, but there was no scripture. And it's just, it's incredible what you can get. That's false teaching. If it hasn't spoke to you this morning when I preached the sermon I preached this morning, God had just tore me up with that. And it drove me to my knees, and I was thankful for how God ministered to my heart, and I want to share that. But they're proud, they know nothing, they'll just pick and choose what scriptures they want to follow and in what scriptures they'll ignore. It's their personal exposure, then their public exposure. See their questions exposed in verse number 4. Doting about questions and strifes of words. The word doting means you become sick, diseased. They ask so many questions, it makes them spiritually sick. Now, questions are great. It's not the problem is not asking questions, it's why they're asking questions. And these false teachers will love to question everything. They'll love to question everything. And I'm all for making sure everything we're doing, but they're not seeking knowledge in their questions. That's why the art of debate is gone. They just don't exist. If you've ever watched a presidential debate, you know what I'm talking about, right? A debate is about two different people seeking to come to a truth. Now debating is digging your heels and you're right, prove they're wrong. And there's no seeking of truth. It's about destroying the other person. And that's the way, unfortunately, people have come spiritually. And they just want to ask questions, and they just want to question everything that you're doing. And they use what it says, strifes of words. They love to pick fights. They love to question things and stir people up. They love to cause fight over words. And they love to do whatever it takes just to get a lot of people's comments. And they'll poke bears, stir the pot, bend the definitions of words and twist them and spin them, because they are, the Bible says, doting about questions and strifes of words. There's also quarrels exposed in verse number 4. You see there it says, strifes of words whereof cometh envy. Envy. Envy is this, the ill will towards anyone who in their eyes are doing better than them. A lot of envy. A lot of strife. The word strife there, strife, envy, strife, it means contention. They make a battlefield out of everything. Railings. Railings is just blasphemous things. And they usually go in that order to become very envious. They then use strife, and it ends up in railings. They'll say things that are just blasphemous. They just love stirring up trouble. You know, there was a young man that... I'm just protecting our people, all right? Some of our young people. We played basketball against him for a couple years. He called about a year ago and said, can I come preach? And I'd just been watching the direction he was going, and I prayed about it, and I said, no, the Lord, just don't give me liberty. He said, okay. And then in the last 3 months, he's done everything he can to tear down, tear apart things that we stand for. And calling... I am a survivor of Independent Baptists. They were so mean to me. No. And kids, listen to this, teenagers. When you're corrected for your wrong, no one's being mean to you. They're trying to help you. You know, they didn't let me do what I wanted to do. No one's being mean. They're trying to help you. But he was so hurt. So hurt. And he lists all the things he was hurt about. Had to do with holiness issues and things he wanted to do. concerts he wanted to go to. So now he's preaching at all kinds of churches that accept that, and he's like going out of his way. And that happens by the hundreds. But what you're not going to find is, I want you to consider this. Isn't it interesting that you don't find these preachers that are standing for things and just trying to stick to the Word of God? They're not on the attack online. There's a few, and I don't think they're right, but the majority aren't. They're not writing blog posts about all these recovering people. They're not, because they realize something. I'll let God handle that. I need to teach my church. Just, you know, you say, well, someone needs to tell them. Well, the Bible don't really, just handle the Bible way. It'll be all right. Sometimes I'm the same way. I'm like, God, why don't you expose evil? And he will. But you notice envy, strife, railings. You see their fruit of evil surmisings. I'm just going through these words real quick. It means this. They always think the worst of people. They think the worst of people. You know, I praise the Lord that you're protected from a lot of this. You know, I had this woman, who commented on. I had a scripture verse. Everybody see our scripture verses we put out? You need to like those. But I put them out. And the picture was of the wedding day, Daniel and Jerica. And it was there. She was in her wedding dress, and Daniel was standing there all happy. And they're still all happy, and that's good. But, you know, standing there. And I used the picture of them in their wedding garments, and I put the scriptures that, you know, that the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man. You know, good scripture, right? This lady, like, or this woman, she contacts, and she's just like, why does a woman need two heads? Like, what? Why do a woman need two heads and a man only needs one head? I was like, what are you talking about? And she started commenting, and I delete them, because I'm not going to delete. I'm not going to play this game online. I don't do that, right? I said, you're welcome to contact me first. And she's like, why don't you have that? I said, I'm just quoting a scripture here. And she goes, well, why don't men need two heads? I said, well, they do. God, that's what the verse says. You know, they do have two. And why does a woman need a man in charge? Take that up with God. He gave the words. I can't change the Bible. That's what it says, right? You know, why? I just, you know, I have a suspicion. You know, Eve kind of blew that for you, all right? Sorry, you know, but I didn't say that. But, you know, I just said, that's what God says. Well, I don't like it. Why do you say that? And she started making accusations that our church is full of male chauvinists, and that all of us mistreat every lady in our church, and that our women are oppressed. I said, you are welcome to come to church. I said, you can come, you can talk to anybody you want. You can sit down with any lady in our church. I will not warn them. I won't tell her you're coming. You just come. I'm not going to do that. Hey, you know, we kind of smirk and laugh at that. It happens every day. These kind of things. And that's that smoke. That's that questioning. That is that stuff that it don't even make sense, but the strife of words. And what's happening? False teaching. And it ends up with evil surmisings. They just think the worst out of everybody. And then perverse disputings. Constant friction. Comes because there's men of corrupt minds. Men of corrupt minds, their minds have become warped with false teaching. They're destitute of the truth. That means they're bankrupt of truth. And again, you say, well, those are harsh statements. That's what Paul said. And that's what, you know, is going on in so many different places. And then what happens is people become literally apostate. And their motive in it all, in that verse there, it says they're supposing that gain is godliness. It's all about gain. The gain of what? Not money. You know, because you can make a lot of money. If you're going to invite people to come to church, serve them a pint of beer that you're selling, and sell your t-shirts with it. And your rock band up on the platform has made a CD, by the way, you can download or buy. And there's a whole lot of money there. But it's not just money. They gain power. They gain what they want to rule people and protect them. You know, to my best of my knowledge, I would not hope that anyone at our church feels like I'm trying to rule you. I don't follow you. You never walk around a store and you see me like poking my head around. Just checking, right? You say, well, you know, I'm going to live a little bit different. All right, I'll just keep on preaching. Holy Spirit does a great job, right? You know, but I'm not mad. You know, but some people think, well, that's all you want. It's not what we want. But people want to make a profit out of this Christianity. And then notice what he says, all right? There has to be an excommunication of false teachers. An excommunication of false teachers. There was an examination, now an excommunication. It says there in verse number 5, the end of verse number 5, from such withdraw thyself. You got to withdraw from them. You got to withdraw from them. And I do want to point this out. We don't punish them. These false teachers, you know, well, that pastor down the road, he's a false teacher. All right. We're not going to go pick it outside of his church, and we're not going to, you know, throw eggs at him when he's walking to his car, right? We don't punish. All we're to do is withdraw. You say, well, someone needs to judge this. Yeah, he will. Name's God. And he will let God deal with it. But if we stay around it, and we continually expose ourselves to the false teaching, it won't affect me. Well, it will. Especially will your children. So we withdraw ourselves from it. And if someone within the church was to become a false teacher, we would do our best to follow the book of Matthew and reach out to them and try to correct them. Two or three would go to them. The whole church would go to them, but they're going to continue preaching false doctrine. Then we as a church would withdraw from them and follow the clear word of God there in the book of Matthew. No longer can have that fellowship even with them. But I close with this, verse number 6. We started out with priority of godliness, godliness expounded. In verse number 6, godliness extolled. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is not godliness. Godliness and spiritual things, gain. And what's that verse saying? It means this. That our church has $500,000 in the bank. God's good. Let's just keep on doing what's right and keep our eyes focused on the Lord. Or if we got $5 in the bank, God's good. Keep our eyes on the Lord and just keep doing what God tells us to do. Things are going well and the church is growing, and it is right now. Praise God. God's good. All glory to God. If the devil brings in divisions and false teachings, then we lose people. God's good. We just got to make sure we're still doing what's right. Godliness is not about us feeling good and getting bigger and stronger and richer. It's about our relationship with Him. And that we stand for the Word of God, we share good counsel, we're friendly. Which, by the way, that false teacher is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions, strifes of words, envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings and perverse disputings, corrupt minds destitute of truth. Then godly preaching. Godliness should be the opposite of that. So our church should be known for that we know the Word of God, we'll share the truth, friendly about it, courteous, or kind. We're satisfied that whatever God gives us, God is good. There was a preacher, Brother Tom Smith, who preached here. And he's retired now. And lives in St. Clair, Missouri. And was pastor for 30-some years at Mount Zion Baptist Church. And I have been pastor. He came and did one of our first couples retreats that I did when we were down in Kentucky. And I was sitting there trying to pick his brain and get as much knowledge as I could from this godly pastor. And he's the one. He looked at me and said, let me tell you something. He said, you can be right and take a strong stand doctrinally, still be a gentleman. But don't forget that. I'm very thankful for that counsel. Because some are mad that they're right. Some is like, well, you're wrong. Well, in your face. And they just want to pound people. And they're not right. There's never excuse. I never see the Lord getting mad at them. He'll teach them, give them hope, correct them, but always speaks the truth in love. And our church needs to be known for that. Our church needs to be known for godliness. Amen. Preaching truth. Amen. But Paul addressed that issue and he said, you can have all these things and give all you want to and preach as strong as you want to, but without charity. You're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You're just noise. Without charity, it profits you nothing. So I preach this message tonight, not mad at anybody, trying to protect our church. But understand that godly preaching, preaching that's going to stick to this book, but we should always be a loving, kind, courteous people. Amen? That's godly. Let's pray. God, thank you.